We have prehistoric, and then we have history. So whatever that table represents, there's past history, and 2020 is going to be a historic movement. So I'm here to kind of lay the groundwork for that for a few minutes. Enthusiasm would be the one word that resonates within me when I not only thought about this meeting, but every time I've shared with Jeff about this idea, enthusiasm is just what comes right to the top really quick. And so it's interesting because I just got back from 11 days in Cuba, and they had no internet for, I think it was 12 days, we didn't have internet. And so, it's a survival. As soon as I landed, I saw Jeff's email saying, Barry, would you share, this was Thursday, last Thursday, would you share on Tuesday in front of this group? And my first response is, no way. I am so tired. I could hardly see to get my way home.
So
Jeff's topic was, what was your topic? He said something about to give a history of youth ministry and a vision for where this can go in 15 minutes. So I'm going, no way. So I sent him an email and I said, let me get back to you tomorrow. So after a night's sleep, I woke up the next morning and it was really amazing. I mean, I was so enthused about being here, about what this foundational meeting might mean, and how what we're doing here can be a springboard to what God wants to do in the future. So I want to take a few minutes just to kind of pour that out, lay that out, and see kind of where it goes and then what we need to do from here. A lot to do over these next couple of days, so maybe this will help us. So I'm enthused because, I'll tell you some reasons I'm enthused. One, because coming back from Cuba, I'm watching a God movement all across that island, where there's a youth ministry, young people revival, kids coming to Christ. 5,600 kids in our ministry last year who came to Christ through the churches that we're training and discipling. I'm just amazing to me. And that's just a small part of it. So a move in Cuba and seeing that, and then knowing that I have the same dream and desire for that to happen in America and still believe that it can. And then probably as significant as anything is my past and present vision for what we're doing here, aligning with Jeff's present and future vision of what we're doing here. And putting those two together from conversations he and I have had really does enthuse me. Jesus Christ and a passion for him, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus, the Great Commission in the real New Testament sense of that, not in the superficial sense, but in the New Testament sense of that, of going and making disciples, and realizing that this 2020 gathering here is not an event. Okay, just pause right there. This is not an event. This is a well thought out process. So when Jeff sat down with me and he's talking about the event, I'm going, events, lots of events. Been to lots of events, spoken to lots of events, events, events. But when Jeff laid out for me his well thought out process of where this is going from here to here, here to here, here to here, I'm going, I'm in. I told you that day around the little coffee table there, I'm in. And so that's why I'm enthused about what is happening here today and what is going to happen going forward. So the reason I'm here is because of Jeff's vision for youth ministry, for the church, for youth leaders, for reaching young people, the younger generation. That's my reason for being here. So and that sort of kicked off, at my house on election night 2016. So by happenstance, Jeff ended up spending the night at my house on that particular night. And I think neither one of us had any idea. We were just going to election night, so we'll just watch it and then we'll talk and so forth. So we started into this thing about 6:30, I guess, had dinner. And then we just kind of were watching and then we were talking, and then we'd watch, and then we'd talk. And we now call South Carolina for da-da-da, son. And then Jeff and I would go back and we'd start talking again until 2:30 in the morning when we finally gave it up. But in that span of time, we had lots of opportunity just to share with each other, for him to share with me, really, kind of what this is about, what he's thinking, where he's going with all this. And that was the germination start of this in my mind about what this could be. And then we've had subsequent conversations about it. So what I see here is a potential movement in history that connects to history. And I think that's important because one thing with God always builds on another. He doesn't just do isolated events. So I think that 2020 has movement, in my view, movement potential. Statement I want to read. What this 2020 vision can mean is tied to how God's movements in the past extend to the present and the future. Movements find a flow from generation to generation. They're not isolated. They move from a flow in terms of what the Holy Spirit has done in the past. Each new movement stands on the shoulders of what happened in the last movement of God. And so when we see that, we realize that there are some things that are happening here that cause us to step back to the past and say, okay, Lord, what have you already done that this ties into, that we're going to stand on the shoulders of in terms of this potential movement? So I see that, and I want to put a PowerPoint up here that just kind of helps us to see this real quickly. I put the PowerPoint so that it wouldn't take a lot of time, but when you look at this, there have been four great awakenings in America. First one, note the dates, about 40 years, Edwards, Wesley, Whitfield. Second great awakenings, 1790, 1840, again, 50 years. Camp meetings in the South, campus revivals at Yale and Princeton, Charles Finney. Third great awakening, 1857, 1920, Jeremiah Lamphere, the layman's, great layman's revival in New York City. Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, start of the YMCA youth movement. And then the fourth one, fourth great awakening, 1945 to the 80s, Billy Graham, Jesus movement, charismatic movement. Now that's just like a broad brush sweep across that. But I think just seeing that helps us to kind of get a perspective on what we're doing here today. Because when you look at that, each of those movements lasted somewhere between 20, 30, 40 years. And then there's usually a 20, 30, 40 year gap in between. And when you come all the way down here to the bottom, 1980s, we're now at the 40 year mark. So it would seem that there is the potential for another great awakening that has always involved young people, but I think in this particular case can significantly involve young people. And I think this right here has the potential to, whether it is that or is a part of that, I don't think any of us know, but that if we are doing this, it can be a part of God's fifth great awakening, which would be absolutely awesome. So that said, God can create a movement anytime and any place He wants to do it, to do that. Because I've said this oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is always working in all places and all people at all times. So there's awakenings going on all over the world at all the time. The convergence of all that is what we're talking about here, and how God might bring that together is significant. Like Cuba, though, God shows up when we're desperate, when we see ourselves as broken, when we realize our deep and utterly necessary need for something beyond ourselves, when we actually get on our knees and bow before God, and when we cry out in desperation for grace and mercy. So I think there's a significant, we'll see this in the youth ministry movement in a second, but there's a significant lack of those kinds of things in the U.S. that as a great reality for, check for me when I go overseas or to Cuba is always there, desperate, on their knees. We're not even going to make it to the next meal unless God comes through, kind of thing. And so that kind of desperation is hard to come by in a prosperous society. And so it's really harder here than it is there when you think about it. At the same time, I believe that when God wants to bring desperation, He certainly can. Checked the stock market yesterday, and that frightened a lot of people. So all that, I'm saying that, knowing that, I think 2020 can be a significant next movement of God. So that said, let's look at a potential movement in the present time. So that's the past history. Now let's come up to youth ministry history here and take a broad brush across this. Paul and I started talking last night. I said, whoa. I said, he was starting to say this event, that event. I said, whoa, I'm just barely going to be able to hit the top of this. So during the day, there may be lots of things that come out about what God's done over the last several years. But this is a broad brush just to help us see what God potentially can do through what we're doing with this 2020 conversation. In 1945, the year I was born, Billy Graham started his ministry, and then he joined with Youth for Christ. And out of that youth movement with Youth for Christ, the Lord raised up YFC, FCA, Campus Crusade, and several other ministries, Young Life and other ministry, parachurch ministries, great parachurch ministries during that period of time. In 1971, when I had just graduated from seminary and went to be the director of youth evangelism for 34,000 Southern Baptist churches at 26 and not having any idea what I was doing, it was apparent to me that what God was doing outside the church was not so much happening inside the church. And so as I looked at that, it was like at that time there were no youth pastors. I mean, think about this. There were no youth pastors paid. There were no conferences, no camps, no conventions, no books, no resources except Sunday school quarterlies. Okay, so there was nothing to hold on to inside the church that would move kids from into a deeper relationship with Christ or whether there could be a significant movement of God there. However, during that time, then there was Expo 72. And Expo 72 turned that whole thing in a direction that caused a movement of God. And then there was the Jesus movement, which was widespread and would have been wider if the church had been more open to all those wacky kids that were coming in messing up their carpets and stuff. So the truth is that from 71 into the 80s, God was moving in the church. So then we come into the 80s. So in the 80s, that's where this little group over here comes in to some degree, but there was little cooperation and there was little collaboration in youth ministry. Each parachurch group did what they did. Each church denominational group did what they did. Nobody really talked to the other people. And it was through the leadership of these guys here that began to change. The National Network of Youth Ministry started. See You at the Pole was begun, the largest prayer meeting in the history of the United States, for sure. And campus evangelism began to emerge. Assemblies and emphasis on the campus and Campus Alliance, before it was ever Campus Alliance, was something that God was raising up during those 1980s years. So, yet, at the same time, God was moving during the 80s, yet there, in youth ministry, there's always been this undercurrent of what I would call superficiality, where things tend toward events, they tend toward programs, they tend toward just showing up and checking off the boxes, and missing out on the very fact that kids need a passion for Jesus and they need to be discipled. Games, fun, but rarely serious disciple making was taking place. Not to say there was none, because some of us in here were involved in some of that, and there were good things going on. But in the broad spectrum of things, it tended toward the superficial. And sometimes, in fact, not sometimes, it seems like we're still there. I do think that that whole movement, that whole, it's not a movement, that whole emphasis in youth ministry on staying up here at the superficial level is out of gas. Therefore, a movement is in order to take us to a place where possibly youth ministry has never been before. So we see all those things. And so we ask ourselves the question today, is 2020 a new youth movement? That's what we're here for. Is this a new youth movement? And if it is, what are we going to do? What are we going to plan for to do all that? So when Jeff and I were talking a few months ago, he said, you know, I've asked Ann Graham Lotz to be the speaker already at this event. I'm going, dude, really? So as I thought about that, I thought, because this was in the context of our conversation, I thought, how symbolic, how representative, how appropriate to have Ann Graham Lotz, whose father, Billy Graham, was the start of this movement in lots of ways, representatively. And now here down through the next generation to Ann Graham Lotz, whose husband Danny mentored me when I was in college, and so been friends of theirs for a long time. And so here's Billy Graham, and then here's Ann Graham Lotz. And she stands up in front of these 100,000 people in Kansas City and really passes the baton, passes the torch from that generation to her generation, our generation, to the next generation of leaders and kids in order to take these next steps toward this movement that I see God potentially bringing into reality. To me, that just connected the dots for me, and it got me enthused about where we're going with all of this and see it as being something really, really significant to do. So here's what I envision then. I envision myself, okay, and I think I'm on track here biblically. So I envision a Matthew 4:19 movement. And a Matthew 4:19 movement is what I think encapsulates all that we're trying to do here. Just go with the next slide there, and I'll bring this illustration into it. This is, and I'll put this in a context. So LaJuan and I have 13 grandchildren, and every day we pray for those grandkids. And when we pray for them, we pray two things for them. We pray that the Lord would protect them, not only physically protect them, but protect them from the influence of the culture that would be negative on them. And the second thing we pray for them is that they would pursue Jesus with all their hearts. This is Caroline. She represents one of those 13. She lives in Berkeley, California with her parents in the heart of Berkeley. Really, they're trying to be a Christ follower at Oakland Tech High School, and trying her best to be a scholarship runner and trying her best to follow Jesus in the midst of a very secular culture. Okay, so she, to me, is one of my grandkids. I just pulled her out of the stack, but she's one of those who represents what we're talking about here. And so what I see for her is this. I see a Matthew 4:19 movement in her life. And out of that then, a bigger movement that encapsulates kids and captures kids' hearts all over this country that first has to sort of capture the church and capture the leaders. And that Matthew 4:19 thing, you can flip that over now to the next one. So the Matthew 4:19 thing is to begin to live in the way that Jesus lived and hear what Jesus said, and then to begin to see how lives really change. And for me personally, I've missed one element of this a lot of my ministry. I think I intuitively knew it, but never really saw it clearly. But Jesus said, follow me. That's a relationship. And so Jesus was into people inviting him as the phrase goes, is overused, inviting him to come into their lives, to have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Start of a relationship. And then the second part is, I will make you fishers of men. No, back up. I will make you. And I've never seen this before. That's the transformational part of what God wants to do. And it focuses on a disciple making process that only can happen when the people at one level invest in people at the next generation level in a very personal way to see life change happen and for them to become life changers. And for that to happen in a way that transforms their lives so that they begin to talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, live like Jesus, let the light of Jesus shine through their lives wherever they are, their high school, junior high campuses, wherever they are. And unless that happens, then the fishers of men part that we've always focused on over the years never really blooms. It never blossoms. It never really bears fruit in the kind of way that will cause a movement to take place. So I'm saying, Jeff, today, I would like to call us to this Matthew 4:19 circle here and say that when that happens, then personal lives are changed. But not only are personal lives changed, but people and high school kids begin to then express themselves boldly sharing the gospel on their campuses and boldly engaged in making disciples of other kids who are their classmates. And when that happens, that's where a movement really begins. And thus, at the end of that, worked out, played out, expanded, exponentially grown over time in the United States, can, in my view, move toward bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the 2.3 billion young people who don't know Christ around the world. That's what I hope for. And Jeff, I embrace that vision with you and believe God's going to really do something significant as a result of it. So, appropriately, every movement of God has always started with prayer. And so I'm just going to invite us, and Paul is going to invite us. In fact, I'll invite Chuck and Alan, since there are four of us. We'll each go to a table, and we'll sort of sit around the table with you. And then I'd like to give each table a verse, scripture. And then you all can use that verse as sort of a focal point for your prayers. And then the last thing I'd like to ask you to do is for all of us to, in the spirit of what I said earlier, to get on our knees before God, just around the table, but just on our knees before God in a symbolic gesture of saying, Lord, this is not about us. This is about you. This is bigger than we are. We're desperate. We need your help. And for us to start our day that way.